Well, at this time, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 will be in verses 3 through 8. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to start out today by talking for a minute about a couple of God's attributes, particularly his perfection and his simplicity. God's perfection and his simplicity. God's perfection is, I think, pretty straightforward. He is perfectly God. Everything that is true of him is true perfectly so. God possesses all his attributes in their perfect forms. There is nothing defective. There is nothing missing from any of God's attributes or from his character or from his works. God is perfect. But God's simplicity is perhaps a little bit more complicated. See what I did there? Simplicity, a bit more complicated. God's simplicity is an attribute that doesn't get talked about a lot these days, though it used to be understood as one of the most basic attributes, if we can call any attribute more basic than another. What do we mean by God's simplicity? It's the truth that God is not made up of different parts. It's not this part of God and that part of God. We can't say that he is somehow the conglomeration of different pieces. God is one. There's a sort of slogan that captures this. It says, all that is in God is God. It's not as though there's this one thing and there's this other, and together they make up God. No, God is just God in his oneness, his simplicity. If you're interested in doing a study in God's simplicity in more detail, I recommend to you a book by James Dolezal called All That Is in God. It will give you much to chew on. It's a solid book. But the idea is God doesn't need different things working together within him. Everything he does is done in the simple oneness of his person. So simple is as opposed to complex. He's not a complex being made up of parts. He's simple. He's just himself. He's a simple being. So we have these two attributes, his perfection and his simplicity. Both of these attributes are unique to God, meaning we don't share in them. We are not perfect and we are not simple. We do not possess the perfection of attributes within us. And I'm not even here talking about our sinfulness. We are limited just by being creatures. That's not a bad thing. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with us, but it means we are creatures, we're not God, and so we're limited, we're finite. We cannot have the same perfection that God has. Also, we are not simple beings. I am made up of a body and a soul. And together, they make me to be who I am. So there is not a singleness to any of us or to any of our works that would somehow make our works complete in themselves. We are not like God in these ways. We are neither perfect nor simple. Why do I speak to these attributes? For one thing, it's something we forget. We often forget that we are neither perfect nor simple. The fact of the matter is, we are insufficient in ourselves for most things. We do not have within ourselves what is necessary to do most things. God has intended for us to need others. This is what it means to be a creature. As creatures, we are limited, we are finite, we are imperfect, and so we need more than just ourselves. This is how God has created us. But we forget it, don't we? We begin to act as though we are perfect, as though we are this sort of simple being, as though we have everything we need in ourselves. And the result is pride. Our sense of ourselves grows beyond proportion because we've forgotten our limitations. And what's happened is we have begun to think of ourselves as though we are God when we are not. God is perfect. God is simple. We are not. And that is what the Apostle Paul is trying to bring us back to in our passage today. He reminds us of our need for others, how our dependence upon others restrains our pride. It keeps our own limitations in view while also learning to appreciate the gifts that God has given to others. So what I hope to accomplish today is to help us all to remember, I am not God, and I ought to stop acting as though I am God. That's the basic thing we want to do today. And along with that, let us unashamedly acknowledge that we are creatures, that we need others. And there's nothing wrong with that, because that's how God has made us. You can follow the outline in the bulletin if you like. We're going to begin by talking a little bit about this problem of pride in the church. One commentary I read said, prideful ego and church ministry are incompatible in God's eyes. Prideful ego and church ministry are incompatible in God's eyes. And the authors are absolutely right. Pride has no place in the church. Now, admittedly, pride has no place anywhere else either, but especially not in the church, right? A church is a group of people who have come to understand something of their wickedness, their wretchedness, their helplessness, and have cried out to God for grace and for salvation because we know we cannot do it ourselves. A church is a place where God is held before us in his glory and in his wonder and his love and in his mercy. And so surely pride in us has no place in the church. And yet we all know that pride does infect even the church. And so the Apostle Paul in verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment. This is a message we need to hear even in our own church. My own heart bears witness to the reality that we need to hear this message, for the pride wells up so quickly. But I know that I'm not alone, because the Apostle Paul makes sure to say that each person in the church needs to hear this. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Everyone among you. There is no person in the church who doesn't need to hear this message. The Apostle Paul knew this is a common and pervasive problem. We must all be warned against the sin of pride. And friends, if you somehow think that you don't need a warning about pride, then you absolutely do need a warning about pride, right? Consider some of the ways that pride shows itself in the church. Here are some common expressions of inflated importance and of ego in the church. Some of the ways that we think. If I think, well, I'm better than those other members of the body of Christ. There's this attitude of superiority that we get towards others. This is an expression of pride. Or when we think, I don't need the rest of the body of Christ. I don't need other people in the church. That attitude of independence, that's pride. When we are jealous of others in the church, and I wish that I had the gifts of others because I want more importance, that's pride again. Or when I am demeaning and I put down others in the church, perhaps I insult their gifts, perhaps even out of some insecurity about my own gifts. An expression of pride. Or the person who thinks that they're just really good at everything, right? If you think that you know how to do things better than just about anyone else in the church, that's an expression of pride. Or it could even be the person who thinks that they have to be the one to do everything. You, I'm sure, know the expression, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. This is the person who feels the need to take on every responsibility in the church, forgetting the gifting that God gives to others. It's an expression of pride. I'm the only one who can do this the right way. That's pride, isn't it? All of these are very common expressions of pride, of an inflated sense of self. We're putting ourselves first. We're committing that same kind of sin like Diotrephes in 3 John verse 9. And even if we're not doing it in external ways, at least in our own minds, we want the preeminence. We want to be known, to be thought highly of. And our ego runs out of control. Now you'll notice that this ego it's different from sound judgment of oneself. We talked about this a little bit last week. Right, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment or sound judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So as we said last week, we're not looking for everyone to go around saying, I am a terrible person and I have no usefulness in the church. Friends, that's not godliness. It's not. Godliness, sanctification, is knowing yourself accurately and thinking of yourself in appropriate measure. It means recognizing, acknowledging the gifts that you have been given, while also understanding your weaknesses and knowing, just like the Apostle Paul, that every gift you have is given to you by the grace of God. For by the grace given to me, I say to you. And so it's, yes, I have this gift. Nope, I don't have that one. And praise be to God for what he has given to me. You know, if you think nothing of yourself, you will not be useful for ministry. Because what person who thinks nothing of their own gifts will ever try to use their gifts? If you think, I have no gifts and no usefulness in the church, you will never try to serve the church. There's no usefulness in that. And then on the other hand, those who think too much of themselves will be a failure in the ministry, in any ministry, because they have inflated their sense of what they can do. But if we think about ourselves the right amount, then we can be used by God in the ways that he desires. It's sort of the Goldilocks principle, right? This much self-esteem is too much, and this much self-esteem is too little, but this amount is just right. It's hard to find that spot. It requires wisdom. And it requires a focus upon the Lord. So we are not to think of ourselves too highly, but to consider ourselves with sober judgment. So pride is certainly in the church, and the Apostle Paul wants to address it. Now, what does he do here? How does he combat the pride that we are so prone to? I think it's really interesting to see. Here is one piece, at least, of God's plan for overcoming pride in the church. What is it? Other people and their gifts. Other people and their gifts. This is God's remedy for my pride. Look at where he goes. So he's just told us not to think too highly of ourselves in verse 3. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The church is like a body. One united whole made up of many parts or members. And the simple truth is this. I am not the whole body. I'm just a part. That's the profoundly simple message here. I am not the whole body. I'm just a part. If I was God and I was perfect, then I could be the whole thing. But I'm not God. I'm not perfect. I'm just a part. God has everything in himself that he needs. I do not. The church, therefore, is made up of many parts, and it is in the multiplicity of the persons and the diversity of the gifts that the church is able to thrive. The church thrives in the diversity of gifts and the multiplicity of people. When one person tries to do everything, or when one person is given all the responsibilities, the church will suffer. And when one person thinks that they're good enough to do 100 things, it will go badly. Right? When an eyeball tries to walk, the body will fall on its face. And when a hand tries to listen, nothing will be heard. We need the gifts of others because no one possesses all the gifts in himself. Again, it's a beautifully simple picture, concept. It's wonderfully profound. I'm just a part of the body. James Boyce writes, another way of saying this is to say that we not only belong to Christ, we also belong to one another. You, as a Christian, have a right to the gifts the other members of the body have been given, and they have a right to your gift. You cheat them if you do not use it, and you are poorer if you do not depend on them. You cheat them if you do not use your gift, and you are poorer if you do not depend upon them. John Calvin puts it this way. One might be dissatisfied that all things have not been bestowed on him. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that according to the wise counsel of God, everyone has his own portion given to him. He says, for it is necessary to the common benefit of the body that no one should be furnished with the fullness of gifts, lest he should heedlessly despise his brethren. Isn't that what would happen? One person had all the gifts. What would happen to that one person? The head would inflate. They would begin to despise, well, the rest of you aren't as great as I am. And the unity of the body would crumble. It is the common benefit of the body that no one person has been furnished with the fullness of gifts. So when we recognize the diversity of gifts that God gives the church, it begins to combat pride. It helps in these ways. So one, it combats the pride and the temptation to think that my gift is extra special or more crucial. Because in a body, all the different parts are needed. It also keeps us from feeling worthless, as though I have no usefulness. Third, it cultivates love among the brethren. And fourth, it helps us to see our need for the church. It reinforces our commitment to the church. Just from this simple truth, the diversity of gifts, it combats my own pride, my temptation to think that my gift is more special and more crucial. It keeps me from feeling worthless. It cultivates love among the brethren, and it reinforces our commitment to one another because of our recognized need for one another. All right, so we've seen the problem of pride in the church. We've seen that one of God's solutions to that is that the diversity of gifts in the church. I want to look now at what a gifted church is like. what a gifted church is like, some idea of this. We're given a sort of list of gifts in verses 6 through 8. Let me read this to you. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I want to say some things about this list. First of all, this list is not meant to be an exhaustive list of all the different ways that somebody might, that God might give a gift to somebody. And it's not meant to be a checklist for our own church either. Most likely, the Apostle Paul was thinking about some of the gifts that were present in the church in Rome. And so he brings those particular gifts up. Now, the gifts can be divided into two sort of groups. That is, the speaking gifts and serving gifts. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. The speaking gifts include prophecy, teaching, and perhaps exhortation. Prophecy, let's talk about each of these. Prophecy could mean one of two things, or possibly even both. It could refer to the special office of prophet that was present in the early church, but is no longer present today. We find this spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We're told the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There were apostles and prophets in the time when the church was beginning to be built, the foundation. That was a gift for that time. It no longer exists today. And that could be one of the things talking about here. The other could be that prophecy could refer to the prophetic role that a pastor takes on when he proclaims the word of God. Right? We tend to think of prophecy in terms of making predictions about the future. That's not actually what prophets mostly did. They mostly spoke the plain word of God to the people, reminding the people of their duty to God and of the grace of God to them. And so that could be the other thing that's possibly in mind here when it talks about prophecy. And then teaching. This is a general word. It can refer to preaching or to leading a Bible study. It can even refer to a one-on-one mentoring type of relationship. There are a whole host of places where someone could be instructing one or more other people, and all of that is teaching. And then there's exhorting. This word in the Greek could also be translated encouraging. And so it's a little bit unclear if it refers to a formal way of speaking that we would say, to give an exhortation. It could mean that, or it could mean those people who have a real gift for encouraging others, whether it be through words or actions. And perhaps you can think of somebody in your own mind you know to be just a really wonderful encourager to you. That could also be what's in mind here. Now, I want to give a little sort of parentheses here, sort of by the way. You need to know that many of the items in this list of gifts are unclear in their exact meaning. And I've already conveyed a little bit of that to you. And that's not a problem for us. In fact, I think it helps us to see what the real focus of this passage is. The focus here is not on the specific gifts, but on the blessedness of the diversity of gifts that exists in the church. I think it's really sad that too many people get really distracted with this list and with other lists that you find in the New Testament, and they treat them as though they're supposed to be giving some kind of exhaustive treatment of what gifts in the church are. That's not the point at all. In fact, you miss the point of this passage entirely if that's how you approach it. The point is simply that in his generosity, God has given many different gifts to the church. And whatever gift someone has, let them use that gift to the glory of God and to the good of the church. So don't get bogged down here in the specifics of each gift or are trying to use it as though it's some kind of blueprint for the church. So we've talked about the speaking gifts, prophesying, teaching, and possibly exhorting. After that, we get what we can call gifts of service. The first one, well, there's one in verse 7, it quite literally says service or serving. Another very broad word. It could mean a number of different things. It might be speaking to those who have an attitude of a servant, who are always looking to help others. It could also be referring to the deacons in the church, because the word for serve and the word for deacon are the same word. So it might read, verse 7, if deacons in their deaconing, in their serving as deacons. And without any context, it's very hard to say which of those things is in view here. There's not really any extra information for us to say, oh yeah, it must be the one or it must be the other. We're not really sure. Again, this is part of why I really think it's foolish to try to overanalyze this list as though it gives us specific things to be looking for in the church. So there's serving, and then it talks about the one who contributes. This is speaking to those who are able to give money to the church. And they are called to engage in this giving with a generous spirit. Then it speaks to those who lead. This might refer, again I say might refer to the elders in the church who are leading in that way, in a more formal way. Or it could refer to those who are able to spur on others to love and good deeds. Who sort of take, I don't know if you want to say take charge, but who are able by their own example to lead others in doing what is good and what is right. Could mean either of those things. And then it speaks to those who do acts of mercy. And this also could refer to the deacons, or it could be more general, to those who are quick to meet the needs of others in difficult situations. So, again, not wanting to get bogged down in the details, and so we won't spend any more time than that working through the list. I think it is helpful to notice these two categories, gifts of speaking and gifts of service. The majority, if not all, of the gifts that God gives to his church can be summarized under these two headings. And they do match well with the two offices of the church, don't they? Right? Pastors and deacons. Which is not to say that pastors and deacons are the only ones who do these things, but they become the formal and primary expression of them. And whenever it's done in less formal ways, it's to some extent to be done with the oversight of the elders or the deacons, depending on whether it's a gift of speaking or a gift of service. All right, so a healthy church will have a diversity of gifts, including both speaking and serving gifts. Let's spend the rest of our time talking about some practical applications for carrying out your gift in the church. The first application is very simple. Whatever gift you have, use your gift. Use your gift. He says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. There's a command, there's instruction. Let us use these things that God has given to us. Now, you may have heard some application like this before, and perhaps on the basis of it, you have tried to find your spiritual gifts. Maybe you've taken an evaluation test. Perhaps you've gone through some other elaborate process to figure out what your spiritual gift is. That's not what I want to suggest today. In fact, I think that's usually an unhelpful approach. Better than asking, what is my spiritual gift, is to ask the question, what are the ways that I could be serving right now? That's a much better question than what is my spiritual gift, is to say, what are the ways that I could be serving right now? And then you can ask yourself things like, what am I good at? What do I enjoy? And those can be a great way to start thinking about your giftedness in serving the church. But then I think it's also helpful to follow that up by saying, okay, what are the needs? What are the places where there is a need for someone to serve? And can I take that? Can I do that thing? I like how Richard Gaffin puts it. He says, the way to determine our spiritual gift is not to ask, what is my thing spiritually, my spiritual specialty that sets me apart from other believers and gives me a distinguishing niche in the church? Rather, the New Testament, on the whole, takes a more functional or situational approach. The question to ask is, what, in the situation in which God has placed me, are the particular opportunities I see for serving other believers in word and deed? What are the specific needs confronting me that need to be ministered to? This is, I think, the best biblical way to think about spiritual gifting. Say, what is the need that I see that I'm able to meet? And then let me do it. It's not so much, let's find that one specialty that I have, but rather find the thing that needs to be done and do it. And there's our gifts in the church. It means that we are to be watching for opportunities to serve the church in ways that we are able to be watching. Okay, what are the needs? And am I able to meet them? So there's our first application, is use your gift, which really means be watching for places where you could serve in the church. Use your gift. Second application. Whatever gift you are using, whatever gift you are engaged in, do it well. Do it well. Do it in a way that honors God, not to be seen by men. Do it well. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul says as he works through each of these gifts, right? If you're going to serve, then serve. If you're going to teach, then really teach. If you're going to give, do it generously. If you lead, do so with zeal. If you do acts of mercy, do it cheerfully. Do it well. It says don't complain, right? Complaining while using a gift doesn't make for a very good use of that gift. Just do it well. Half-hearted service is not very useful service, and at times it can even make things worse. When we engage in helping to serve the church, let's do it well. Let's put ourselves into it, not do it half-heartedly or only half-done. Let us work heartily as unto the Lord, as Colossians 3:23 tells us. So whatever gift you are engaged in, do it well. Third application. Don't confuse the gifts. Don't confuse the gifts. What do I mean? One of the problems in the church today is that we try to make it seem as though everyone has the same gifts. And there are all kinds of ways that that causes problem, but I think that the chief one is we start to water down the God-defined offices of pastor and deacon and treat them as though everyone is gifted for those roles. That's not the biblical picture of the church. In Ephesians 4:11, and I'm reading here from the NASB because I think it's a much better translation than the ESV, it says, and God gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, I hope you take my word for it. I'm not trying to go on an ego trip to inflate my own importance here. But one of the things I've recognized, and many others as well, is that there is a significant problem in the modern church that has happened because of the flattening of the diversity of gifts, where everyone is treated as though they have the gift of being a pastor. And friends, when that happens, the whole church suffers. The whole church suffers. You get bad teaching, and unhelpful counseling. At times, the gospel itself can be garbled. The doctrine of the church will get watered down and the church becomes weak. There's nothing insulting about saying that someone does not have a gift for the pastoral ministry. That's not an insult. It's not a criticism to say that God has not given that gift to somebody and he has given it to somebody else. It's a recognition of God's gift to the church. It is thinking with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And perhaps it's helpful to remember the person who lacks a gift for pastoral ministry will almost certainly have some other gifting that the pastor lacks. And so it's not as though the pastor has everything and the others don't have anything. No, we each need one another. This is a body and each part has its own function. So let's let the hands do the function of the hand and the eyes do the function of an eye and not try to pretend like we're all a nose. It's not good for the church to do that. We need one another in the diversity of gifts. So let us not confuse the gifts or water them down, acting as though everyone has the same gifting. Fourth application. Know the limits of gifting. Know the limits of gifting. For one thing, know your own limits. Know what you do not have the ability for, and this is important, know what you don't have the time for. Right? Be careful of taking on things that you cannot do. And sometimes that cannot do is because of ability, and some of it is just because you don't have the time in God's providence. You're at a stage in your life that there is not the opportunity to do those things. And we have to be careful of taking on things that we're not supposed to take on. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we read about King Uzziah. He's king in Israel, and he was not content to be king. And he decided he wanted to be like a priest as well. He started going into the temple, trying to do the priestly offerings, and God punished him. He struck him with leprosy till the day that he died, because he was not content to know what things he was not supposed to do. So we have to know the limits of our own gifting, but we also need to know the limits of others. And that is when we try to ask someone to do something or put a responsibility upon someone, we need to know if they have the gifting for that item. Sometimes, because someone is gifted in one area, we make assumptions about gifts in other areas. For instance, one of the ways that this commonly happens, seems like especially in Baptist and independent Baptist churches, is when a successful businessman is assumed that he could be a capable elder in the church simply because he has succeeded at running a good business. This, as many of you know, can turn out to be a grave error in the church. A successful businessman does not necessarily mean they will also be a successful leader in the church. They could be, but it doesn't automatically equate. And we need to be careful of the limits. Just because someone has a serving gift, for instance, does not mean that they will have a speaking gift. And just because someone has a speaking gift does not mean that they will have serving gifts. And again, there's no shame on someone because their gift is only in one area or another. But let's be careful not to imagine that others have gifts they have not actually demonstrated. So let us be careful to know the limits of our gifting and the gifting of others. Fifth, and this is the final application here, let us make use of the gifts of others in the church. This is kind of the corollary to the first one. The first one is use your own gift. But here, and I think this is getting very much to the heart of what the Apostle Paul says, is use the gifts of others in the church. This is perhaps the application I most want you to hear today out of all of these five that we've given here at the end. There are so many areas where you and I are lacking in ourselves simply because we are not God. We are not perfect beings. We are not simple beings. We need one another. We need one another. And this is where that pride is so hard to fight. I feel the need. I think especially as a pastor, right? I feel this need to do the things myself. Perhaps you have felt this as well. There's that want to be independent, to be seen as strong. But I am weak. I am incomplete. I am insufficient. I need the church, and so do you. We must not make the arrogant mistake of thinking that we do not need the church. Yes, we do. Of course we do. We need the church. We need the whole church, the body of Christ, and every member of the body, because every member has a function, has a usefulness. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can turn there if you like. It's a lengthy section that I'm going to read. And I won't make much comment on it. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 27. This will help us to begin to wrap things up today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You are the body of Christ. And it ought to be that when you suffer, the whole church suffers with you. And when you are honored, the whole church is honored with you, rejoices with you in that. We are one body. We need one another. We are connected to one another. Let us not act as though we are God and do not need one another. We cannot claim to be perfect, self-sufficient beings. It's not who we are. We are creatures, and creatures were created in such a way that they need one another. Let us forsake pride and humbly embrace the unity of the body of Christ that God has ordained. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to learn the things that we've just heard. Grant to us the humility to acknowledge our limitations, and grant to us the love for the brethren, by which we are able to joyfully join with one another, exercising our gifts and taking advantage of the gifts of others. Keep us from pride, and grant us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.